Amen. That is good. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Praise the Lord. Another year to honor God, isn't it? Another year to draw near to the Lord. Another year to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our love, to grow in our faith. Another opportunity to do that. And I hope you see it that way, because God has given us another year to honor Him. If you stand with me and turn to Mark chapter 10 as we read together the Word of God. Mark chapter 10, we'll be reading this morning verses 23 to 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 31. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, Then Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at His words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to Him, See, we have left all and followed You. So Jesus answered and said, Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as He talks about eternal riches. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can be here this morning. Lord, we are grateful for this new year that You've given us, dear Father. And I just pray for those who are among us who are sick. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen their bodies, dear Father. I know many are even here and they still have the sniffles. I just pray for Your mercy and Your grace upon each one of us, dear Father, and those who are ill. We ask now, Father, that You would bless us. We ask that You would encourage us. We ask that You would challenge us, that You would convict us by Your truth, by Your Spirit, and through Your Word. And now, Lord, all these things we pray, we beseech You, we thank You, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have a continuation from what we were speaking about last week. Last week, if you remember, our Lord Jesus, He was in the land of Perea, which is on the east side of the Jordan near Jerusalem. And He was traveling there, and He was there sharing the gospel, and He was healing many people. And we learned that Jesus was talking about many things. But really, the main theme about this whole thing is that our Lord Jesus shares with us that when it comes to man, the natural man is a very proud person. And man does many things when it comes to his pride. He just really stoops at a very low level when it comes to holding on to his pride. One of the errors He talked about was divorce, right? And remarriage. Well, the reason why there is divorce is because of pride and selfishness. He talked about in chapter 10 here that when it comes to entering the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. You see, with the absence of pride, become like a little child and receive the gospel message. And we also learned that when Jesus was traveling, that a young man came up to Him. This gives us the background here. This is really a continuation as Jesus speaks to us about riches. If you remember in chapter 10, as Jesus was traveling, we learned that a young man came up to Him. Remember that? Go with me to chapter 10. In verse 17. Just to give us the background before we go into the text here. And in the text, by the way, that we're going to be looking at, Jesus talks about eternal riches versus temporary riches. The temporal versus the eternal. And you see here in verse 17, this is found in all the Gospels, or three of the Gospels. It says in verse 17, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Remember this? We learn through the book of Luke that he was a ruler. And of course, the only time in that culture the rulers were those in the synagogue. We learn through Matthew that he was wealthy. So we call him the rich young ruler. And he came up to Jesus and he had a very legitimate question. And so we learn that he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. And this man did not understand the concept of good, because good is an absolute term. Only God is good. And so this is the word agathos, which means good eternal, internally, completely. Man is not good. Man is born a sinner. And so Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Because this man did not recognize Jesus as being God, not yet. And so he answers the young man's question. Remember this, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. So Jesus takes him to the Ten Commandments. But instead of using the first part of the Decalogue, he uses the second part. And so he tells the young man, keep the commandments. He goes to the law of God. And the truth is, beloved, nobody, no man, no woman has kept the law of God perfectly. But this man was deluded when it came to his own righteousness. When it came to his own goodness, he considered himself good. And so Jesus, since he was a teacher, he thought, well, Jesus, you must be good too. He probably thought all the people in the synagogue were good. Beloved, let me tell you something. The only righteousness that counts is Christ's righteousness. And the only goodness that we have, or righteousness, has been given to us from God through God the Son. We don't have our own righteousness. Jesus points to the law, because with the law is the knowledge of sin. So Jesus points to the law. Does this man acknowledge his sin? Verse 20. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Remember this? This young man thought that keeping the law was just external. But the truth is, beloved, that God looks at the intents of the heart. And we know that the Bible says, if a man looks upon a woman, and lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. If you hate your brother without reason, you commit murder in your heart. Nobody can perfectly keep the law. With the law is the knowledge of sin, and it leads us to a Savior. So this young man was self-deceived. He was wealthy, he had everything he needed, and yet he knew something was missing. And so he came to Jesus, asked him about this question about eternal life, which we call salvation, or forgiveness of sin, or entering the kingdom. It says that Jesus loved him, and he said, one thing you lack. Go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. What was Jesus doing? He's calling this young man to repentance. What did this young man need to repent from? This man had an idol in his life, and that idol is called wealth. Jesus went for the jugular. He went now to the first part of the Decalogue. Where you remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 4? Where it says, hear, O Israel, our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we learn that Jesus calls him to repentance and give up this idol. Because a man cannot serve two masters. And what happened to this young man? Did he get saved? They say, yes, this is my opportunity to be saved. I just repent of this idolatry and now I'm going to follow Christ. Is that what happened? What does it say? It says here, verse 22, that he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful. for he had great possessions. The man just forfeited. Word of God says, what shall a man gain, right? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? What is your soul worth? He gave it all up. He says, no, the price is too high. I'm going to hold on to my idol. And that's what he did. Only by God's grace can he repent. So this is the context. It's interesting that usually Jesus gives an instruction and then gives us a picture. Here, there's a picture right here. And now Jesus gives us instruction. He goes on to say in verse 23, what we just read. And let me just give you the outline very quickly right here. In verses 23 to 24, he gives a pronouncement regarding riches. In verse 25 to 27, he gives us a picture. And finally, in verses 28 to 31, he talks about his provision. Let's look at verses 23 to 24. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, right after this happened, he looks around, there are people around him, probably even wealthy people around him. He says to them, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. We'll stop there for a second. Why were they so astonished? You know why? Because they just remember this young man was religious, was a ruler, and was wealthy, and they considered that a person that was wealthy was blessed by God. A poor person was cursed by God. They had some interesting theology back then, and Jesus was here to correct that theology. In fact, Jesus shares with them that it can be a hindrance. And so when Jesus said this, they're like, wait a minute. Here's a pious man, here's a religious man, a wealthy man, supposedly blessed by God. And Jesus says, it is hard. In fact, he goes on to make a stronger statement. It is impossible. Why? Because riches can't buy eternal life, beloved. Neither can good works. Salvation is a gift of God. And so he shares with them specifically regarding those who have riches. Because riches can blind, can't they? Wealthy people are often very independent, prideful. They can be selfish. They can have a sense of false security in their wealth. They are self-deceived. Many times, you might say, well, Pastor, if you're here and you're a wealthy person, make sure you check your heart. Make sure that your wealth is not an idol in your life. The Word of God says in Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11, the name of the Lord is a strong tower to the righteous, but the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. You know, money can buy a lot of things. We have to be very careful. Too much is given, what? Much is required. If you're given much, you are more responsible. That does not just apply to wealth. It applies to everything in life. It can even apply to your spiritual knowledge. If you know the Word of God and you know you should be doing something and doing what is right, you are accountable to that. If you have a lot of money, you're accountable for that money. If you have a lot of time, you're accountable for that time. If you have a lot of knowledge, you are accountable with that knowledge. Too much is given, much is required. And so we learn here that Christ talks about those who are rich. Many people that are wealthy, they don't really think about life outside of what they see or what they're involved with, outside of their bubble. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, would you? After the book of Mark is Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives us an illustration of a man that was wealthy, but he was foolish. Can there possibly be a wealthy, foolish person? we always think, if God gave me that wealth, I'd use it this way. Well, God knows your heart. And sometimes I think God knows, I know God knows what's best. And we just don't know how much it would change our heart and our thoughts if we had all that we needed. We would probably stop praying. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 13. It says in Luke 12, verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of what? What is covetousness? It's greed. By the way, it is also idolatry. You can covet anything, not just gold, not just money. You can covet another person. You can covet anything. It's a lustfulness, epithomia, strong desire. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of abundance of things he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain man, certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And then I will share with the orphans. Is that what he says? Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, So you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is this man thinking about anybody else? Is he thinking about somehow he can, God can use him? Not at all. Or use his wealth? But God said to him, what? Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, beloved, Jesus is correcting the theology back then. Well, they thought everybody that was wealthy was blessed by God. Not necessarily so. You find some people live for the devil and they have money. That is not a barometer to test whether you are blessed by God or not. And so we learn here that Jesus makes a statement how hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because riches can blind you. Any type of covetousness can blind you. This man who had these barns and had all this wealth, all of his hopes, his dreams, his aspirations were in this temporary life. What about you and I? Are your hopes and dreams all in this life? Are all your eggs in this one basket? Is this all there is? Beloved, this life is temporary. Our life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Our hope and dreams are not in this life. In this life we want to be obedient, but our hopes and dreams are to be with the Lord forever. But you talk to the average person, the average individual down the street, their life and dreams are in this life. That's a sad life. This life is short. And we have to understand that God has given us so much time to honor Him in this life. He's given us 2014. Let's honor Him. Let's share the gospel. Oh, it's so important, beloved. Go with me to Luke chapter 9, would you? If you're still in Luke, I don't know if you are. Luke chapter 9, 23, we looked at this verse. These verses in Mark, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, because he had a lot of followers, by the way. Jesus had a lot of followers, and many of them turned away from him. This is what Jesus says. If anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Life is not about us, beloved. Life is about the Lord and about his people. Let him deny himself and take up his cross, has to do with suffering, daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself what? Destroyed or lost. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. So we have to understand here that this life is temporary, beloved. And our hopes and dreams are not so much in this life, but the life to come. So my question to you, just like this rich young ruler that, you know, he decided to wait. Jesus says, you know, go sell all that you have and come and, you know, and follow me. Give, you know, what you have sold, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. So this man was now thinking, okay, I have all this wealth and these riches and this earth. And now I realize that eternal life is to follow Jesus Christ, is to repent of my sin and follow Christ, give up my idol. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold on to my wealth and my riches, and I'm going to enjoy it. Yeah, for how long? Right? Man might get run over by a camel the next day, right? It doesn't make any sense. My question, beloved, is this. Have you surrendered to God all of your idols? You might say, well, Pastor, I don't have idols. I have little statues. I'm not bowing down. No. What about the idols of your heart? Anything that stands in the way between you and God. Anything that you love or treasure or value more than your relationship with the living God is an idol. And so my question to you is, have you surrendered all of your idols to God? Have you said, Lord, this is your house. You want to take this house from me? It's yours. This is your money. This is your bank account. If you want to take this money, it's yours. This is your life. These are your hands. This is all that I have is yours, God. Have you done that? You see, we have to surrender everything. Everything has to be surrendered. Have you surrendered your spouse to God? Your children to God? Let me tell you, you may not have your spouse tomorrow or your children. Or your health. Or your bank account. It may be taken in a second. Why not surrender it to the Lord today? You see, whatever you cling to, you say, I can't live without this, right? Or this person, right? Really? Let me tell you, when you die, that person is not going to be with you. Your bank account is not going to be with you. You will stand before Almighty God all by yourself. And will give an account for your life. These are idols, beloved. You need to surrender them to the Lord. I remember talking to this young lady. She had some pain in her body, and she had lost her mother when she was younger, and she had a young baby, and she was married not too long, and she was afraid that she was going to die. And I remember telling her, you need to surrender everything to Christ. This life is not your life. She didn't create herself. Her life belonged to the Lord. Her baby belonged to the Lord. Her husband belonged to the Lord. And I said to her, have you surrendered everything to the Lord? She says, no, I haven't. She says, you know what? This is hard. Yes, it is. It's very hard. But you got to be careful. Because you can cling to other things, and that is an idol. If you love that and cherish that more than God, it can be a spouse, it could be a boyfriend or girlfriend, a job, can be secret sins. You need to surrender all these things to the Lord. Jesus called this man to repentance. And he would not do it. He would not do it. Jesus goes on to say further, go back with me to Mark chapter 10. So we learn that the disciples were getting a lesson. They thought, oh, this man was blessed. The rich, they can afford to give more money, give more alms, give more sacrifices. They're really blessed. They're like that publican and the Pharisee. Remember that? I tithe of all that you give me. I fast twice a week. God, you must be proud of me. No. Before we come to God, when we come to God, we have to first acknowledge our sin. And we have to make sure that we're honest with ourselves. We have broken God's law. we have sinned against him. And so the second man said, dear God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He came to God with the right heart. But let me just share some of the rabbinic teachings back then, even in the Talmud. I'm quoting this from John MacArthur. He mentioned some of the teachings back then. He says, out of one of the rabbinic teachings called the Tabit, says, it is good to do alms rather than to treasure up gold, for alms deliver from death, and this will purge away every sin. Crazy, isn't it? The Syriac, number 3, says, alms will atone for sin. Or the Talmud, he writes, in the Talmud it says, alms giving is more excellent than all offerings and is equal to the whole law. Can you imagine that? It is almost after as if they're saying that giving alms kind of leads to salvation. Let me tell you, friends, that is false. And so they thought, well, these rich people, they give. They're closer to God than I am. Not only that, if you are healthy, you are blessed by God. If you are sick, you are cursed by God. Remember that the man down through the roof, this quadriplegic, this paralyzed man. When Jesus saw his faith and the faith of these men, remember the first words out of Jesus' mouth? He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. This man thought God was cursing him. He was paralyzed and figured God was cursing him for his sin. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth, your sins are forgiven. He went to the heart of the matter. And some of the Pharisees that were there said, who's this man to forgive sins? Remember that? And Jesus proved that he has the power to forgive sins by raising this man from his deathbed. So, beloved, the theology there was horrible. And so the disciples who were brought up all their lives believing this, they were astonished. It's just struck out of their minds. Especially when Jesus made the second comment. Look at verses 25 to 27. Jesus, by the way, gives a common picture about the camel and the eye of the needle. By the way, the eye of the needle is not a gate. Sorry. Whoever made that up, that it's not the gate into the city. He's talking about a little needle that you sew with. And a camel, which is the largest land animal. For other writings, they have an elephant. That's just another way of saying it's impossible. Some people are saying, well, you know, I'm rich, so therefore it's got to be something else. No, he's talking about a little needle that you sew with. Verse 25 to 27, listen to what he says. He says in 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and they were, and this is the imperfect, they just couldn't believe what they were hearing. They're like, wait a minute. If the rich man can't make it, what chance do I have, the cursed poor man? Right? If the righteous rich man, who God has blessed, cannot make it to heaven, then I don't have a chance. Yeah, you're exactly right. You don't. With man, it is impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. Salvation is an act of God. Not an act of man. Very important for us to understand that. So they were struck out of their minds again. Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Go with me to John, the Gospel of John, would you? Go back with me 2 books. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Salvation is an act of God, beloved. Only God can open our heart. Only God can give us faith. We learned that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not only grace, but even faith. He says in 1 John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, it says he came unto his own. See that? And his own did not receive him, talking about the Jewish people. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, or the power, or the authority, to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. Now look at verse 13. We're talking about the rebirth, right? The regeneration. Who are born not of what? Not of blood, nor of what? Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Do you understand that? God, when it comes to salvation, it is an act and will of God. Very important for us to understand that. And so, with man, salvation is impossible, but not with God. God is the one that saves. And so Jesus talks about the rich. Rich people many times are very hard-hearted versus the common folk. And yet, you know, anybody can have a hardened heart. And so we learn here that when it comes to this common picture, Jesus just makes it very clear. When it comes to salvation, it's like trying to put a camel through an eye of a needle. Impossible. Impossible. We learn that riches are deceitful. Go with me to Mark chapter 4, would you? Mark chapter 4. Remember the soils? In Mark chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll start in verse 13 as he's explaining the soils. Remember the four soils, and he plants a seed, and some just don't make it, some just die. And he says in verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Kind of a rebuke there for them. "The sower sows the word, and these are the sons by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Those are the shallow people. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word of God," or hear the word, excuse me, "and the cares of this world," and what else? "The deceitfulness of riches." Do riches deceive? Yes, they do. It's really the sinful heart that does it, right? "The deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so we see that when it comes to riches, you know, it's almost like a false god, because it's like it provides everything, supposedly. But there are things that money can't buy. Isn't that true? There are just things that you have, your loved ones, money can't buy that. The heart condition of the rich is often self-deceived. And the Word of God says, do not overwork to be rich. And I told you, money talks, doesn't it? It says goodbye. What does the Word of God say about money? First of all, money is a responsibility. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot." Well, you're still responsible with what you have. It's not for you to go put it in the slot machines, okay? Or play the lotto. That's not what you do with God's money. You use it wisely. Because the truth is, beloved, it's not even your money. It's God's money. It's God's money. You've got to be responsible over it. 1 Timothy, go with me there, says, when it comes to the way we look at life, life is not about money. Our goal is not money, beloved. Our goal is to honor God. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's the opposite of being covetous, by the way. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap or a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. So our agenda is not to make money. If you are a man of God, a woman of God, your goal is not money. And some of you might be shocked with that. Wow, isn't that everybody's goal? No. Your goal and my goal is to be like Christ. Our goal is godliness, is to honor God with our lives, to honor God with what we have. It's not to be rich, beloved. Money is just something we use in a responsible way. That is not your goal. If that is your goal, then that is an idol. You understand that? If that's it, you know, this is my goal, I'm going to be rich, then my friend, go and do that. But let me tell you, you're going to forfeit your soul. That is not your goal. If God desires to give you money, great, fantastic. Make sure you use it wisely. But our goal in this life is to be like Christ. I remember this, that one time I was with my wife in the mall. I think Sandra was just a baby. And this man, I don't know what he was selling. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was an Amway or something, trying to get me part of his pyramid. He says, oh, you look like a man that wants to make money. You want to make money? I said, no, I don't want to make money. I'm going to serve the Lord. So, the Word of God says, better to eat herbs in a tent than to kill the fatted calf where there is hatred, you know. It's better that there's peace in the house and you're just eating herbs. You know, rich people are not always the happiest people. You can't have everything material, you know, as far as material, but do you have peace with God? That's more important. And so we learn here, go back with me to Mark chapter 10, that Jesus shares with them that a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven has as much chance as a camel going through the eye of a needle. And guess what? God can do that. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So you find a rich man or a poor man, share the gospel with them both. I just know this. You talk to a rich man, you share the gospel, you just tell him, look, God's going to provide. You just surrender your life to Christ. A rich man, you just tell him all that you have, make sure you surrender it to the Lord. Does that mean he gives everything away? No. But be very careful what you love, beloved. Be careful with what you value the most. If you value your health the most, God could take your health from you. If you value somebody the most, God may take that person from you very easily. Please be very careful with that. God tested Abraham. I told you that last week. He tested Abraham with his love for Isaac. Remember that? You might be tested. Because the Lord is a jealous God. Now look at verse 28 to 31. Peter is always the one that's really interesting. Peter wants to know what they're going to get because, you know, he said, well, we're not like this guy. We gave up everything. Look at verse 28 to 31. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. It's a little bit of a hyperbole there. He still had his house. He still had his wife. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands and persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. God says he's going to bless you. Verse 31, but many who are first will be last and the last first. And you're like, you look at that and you're like, well, how's that going to happen? Well, God says he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. First of all, you enter into a new family when you're born again. If you leave mother and father, brothers and sisters, for the gospel's sake, go with me to Mark chapter 3. Would you just go back a few chapters here? It is believed that he's talking about the church and even everything that you have here as far as physical things. It's here temporarily. But ultimately, our great reward is when we are with the Lord. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 31 to 35. Remember this? Jesus was with his disciples. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, it says this, and then his brothers and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. Remember, they thought he was out of his mind because so many people were thronging him. And it says in verse 32, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. What did Jesus say? He answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And what did he do? He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. You enter into a new church family once you're born again. And so that's part of the reward, is that you have a new church family. And for the disciples at that time, remember what happened at Pentecost? Instantly, 3,000 people came to Christ. They had a new family. And many of them did give their lands, didn't they? So as he's talking to the disciples, yeah, they were blessed and they were rewarded. But ultimately, beloved, the Word of God says that, you know, no one can even imagine, no eye has seen or ear heard, the things that God has for those that love him. Those that love the Lord, that's your church family. That's a church family. It just shows me how much more we need to love each other. But let me tell you, when it comes to the gospel message, the gospel does not always bring peace in a home, right? But many times it brings a sword. It divides families. Why? Because as you show your love and your devotion to Christ, many times it brings a division. And so you have to expect that. And you cannot cling to mother, father, brother, sisters, or possessions. You have to be willing to separate yourself for the gospel's sake. Be careful with that. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Doesn't mean we stop loving them or we stop praying for them. But we have to understand that our devotion to Christ must be stronger than our devotion to any loved one or any possessions. In fact, Jesus even uses the hyperbole. Unless you hate your mother and father, brother and sister, that's a hyperbole. In comparison, because your love for Christ should be so great. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Listen to what it says. Romans 8, regarding our inheritance. Verse 14, he says, Paul writes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, and that we may also be glorified together. Now I want you to hone in on verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are what? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever loss you may go through, as Paul went through loss, you can't even compare it with God, what God has for us. Whether it be loved one or possessions, can't even compare it. God has so much for us. We will be His trophies of grace and mercy. As it states in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. And so, beloved, we just can't compare. We are joint heirs of Christ. Did not Jesus say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also? And so, beloved, we have to understand God is going to provide. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Right? What you're going to wear. God knows that you have all these needs. He knows that. So important. Now, let me just close with this. Let me ask you this simple question. What do you love the most? I asked you this question last week. What is it or who is it that you love the most? Who is it you value the most? Or what is it you value the most or treasure the most? Be very careful. If you treasure someone or something more than God, then that person or that thing can be an idol in your heart. And as I said before, one day you will stand before Almighty God. And guess what? That loved one is not going to be there with you. You will stand alone before God. The Word of God says it's appointed for man to die right once. And after this is judgment. As much as you love that person or love that possession, you will be before God by yourself. Please understand this. You will stand before God. And that loved one is not going to be there with you. That house is not going to be with you. That bank account is not going to be with you. It's not going to help you. Your idol, or the idol of your heart, that person or that thing cannot save your soul from hell. Can't do it. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And I want you to understand that. Jesus called that young man to repentance, to give up that idol. But he clung to it. And beloved, Christ calls us to repent from our idols. You know why? Because we're in bondage. Whatever it is. If we're clinging to something or someone and we value it more than God, that's an idol. God calls us to repent. He calls us to surrender our life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus is the one who died and was buried and resurrected. Why did He do that? Because the Lord knows that we're sinful people. We've broken God's laws. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment, God's judgment. God is a holy God. And we have broken His commandments. But God is also God of mercy. And that's why He sent His Son into this world to die for sinners. Beloved, understand this. When you die, when death comes, your loved one can't go with you. And your idols can't go with you. But Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So please understand, whatever you're clinging to, it cannot save your soul. Only the Lord can save you. Jesus gave His life so that we may live, so that we may be forgiven and have eternal life. So my question is, will you repent today? Let's stand and let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank You for our time together. And Lord, we thank You for what You have blessed us with. Help us, Lord, to be content. Lord, we ask that You help us. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are, even financially, are hurting, dear God. And Lord, I just pray that you would just provide abundantly, dear God. Lord, be with us, Lord, and help us that our God will not be riches, will not be wealth. Help us, Lord, that we'll put nobody before you, that you would be the love of our life. Help us to love you with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Help us, Lord, we pray. Bless us this coming year, we ask. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.